Welcome to tonight's service. Pastor Hannah is in our ad board meeting, so she'll be coming in later on to do the communion. But I'd like to introduce you to Steve Bloomfield. Sometimes y'all are here, you'll see him in the back, in the booth. So he's a regular meditative prayer guy from way back. So he'll be doing our scripture reading tonight, and then as well as the message for tonight. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time to come together as we start our journey into Lent. What a perfect place to come here on a Monday night and just be able to get quiet with you and open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what it is that you have for us to step into as we go into this journey towards Easter. Be with each one of us, and may we walk the walk and live the life that you have intended for us. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Tonight's scripture is from John 14, 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him, you do know him, and have seen him. Allow God to direct you to a word or phrase from the second reading of the text. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. During the silence, you are invited to come forward to light a candle to signify a prayer intention or other understanding between you and God. You may also come to the prayer bench to receive prayer and anointing for you or another. For those of you wishing to give a tithe or offering, you are welcome to do so as you come forward to light a candle, take communion, or exit the worship center. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." The final reading of John 14, 1-7. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." The first time I gave a message at the Meditative Worship Service was about a year ago in December. It was only a couple of weeks after I'd had my heart attack. I made it a point for myself back then not to focus too much about the heart attack itself. And instead, I wanted to tell a story that I'd planned all along to tell how I had gone from a Methodist teaching early on, and at 12 years old, I abandoned that teaching, and then for most of my adult life, to have coming full circle back to the church and in my 50s. So now I want to share a little bit of what I learned in the journey of 55 years. Not that my journey is anything special. There have been many other people with more profound pasts than me that are better gifted in storytelling. But here's a little taste of what I've stumbled across as I muddle my way through life. My first real, and I put quotes, real closeness with God came when my granddaughter Harlow and her parents were in a bad car accident about 7 years ago. Her mom was driving on Ridge Road during a pretty bad snowstorm, coming home to our house. Harlow was two. The county snowplow crowded them a bit and pushed her over too far, and the mom lost control, swerved, and was hit by a truck following the first snowplow. The truck had a snowplow as well, and the plow hit the driver's side of the car right behind the driver door, right where Harlow was strapped into her car seat on the driver's side. Harlow was taken to Akron Children's Hospital and for a couple of weeks remained in a coma. They had to drill into her skull and put a sensor in her head to detect the pressure in the brain. And after a few weeks of no progress, was feeling pretty grim, and the doctor told us that they might have to take a piece of her skull out of her head to relieve the pressure that was building up. This was the first time in my life I felt like I could do nothing to help it. I couldn't fix it. I can fix anything, but I had no control here. It was entirely out of my control, and for the first time in my life, I said out loud, "I give it over to you, God." The veil was very thin that day, and I felt close to God. It's not a sad story. This is one of glory. In fact, today, 7 years later, Harlow is the most amazing, bubbly, energetic, and wonderful little girl. She's almost nine now, doing wonderful, playing, doing gymnastics, going to school, and just being an everyday, normal little girl. Some of you may have seen her here when she comes with us on Sundays. She loves going to Sunday school when she is with us and seeing Miss Leanne downstairs. The next time in my life that the veil was thinned was when Bert, Ben, and Harlow and I were baptized at North Royalton Methodist Church. Bert and I had found the want to go back to church late in life. And this was the first time I'd been in a church since I was 12. During the baptism, all of my family was there, and I was filled with a deep peace. I did not understand it at the time, but I certainly felt it. Pastor Davis referred to a closeness to God as something like the veil getting thin. The veil over our eyes, the veil that separates us from God. The third time the veil got thin for me was when I was at Camp Odioquo at an event called Walk to Emmaus. I won't spoil it for you if you have not gone, but I found myself reaffirming my relationship to Christ there, and the camp itself would become a spiritual place for me. I came away from that experience changed. I saw colors I had never noticed before, and I rode that emotional, uplifting feeling for weeks after that event. I'd returned to that camp several times, and the fourth time that I would say the veil got thin for me was when I returned to Camp Odioquo for Royal Family Kids Camp a few years ago. Spending a week as a boys counselor was one of the most exhausting and rewarding things that I've taken part in. I'm an early riser, and one day after having Grandpa Lem deliver my morning coffee, I love Grandpa Lem, I took a solitary early morning walk to the middle of the camp. The camp looked a lot like that, but at the time it was a magical, mystical morning, very misty, foggy, the entire planet was still. It was calm. The sun hadn't come up yet. There was dew on the ground and fog in the air. I was in awe of God's paintbrush, and I was content. My heart was filled with peace and love for those kids. I had this strong feeling of calm and peace that I had not had a lot in my life, but I had a profound sense of it there, and I do every time I go back. The fifth time the veil got thin started as any other day. I got up, had a shower, ate my oatmeal, got ready to go to work. It was a Wednesday. I had this weird feeling, kind of like indigestion, but on steroids. I commented to Bert that morning as I tied my shoes, saying something to the effect of, well, that was weird. And it passed. Throughout the day, I had odd feelings of indigestion, but never anything that made me worry. I tried to sleep that night, but really couldn't. And then around midnight, it got more uncomfortable, and then I got nauseous. I threw up, and the pain went away. And that was concerning. Then my left arm went numb, and I was scared. Bert drove me to the ER, and they think I have some kind of intestinal thing because it's way down here. I'd been drinking more coffee than any human should drink, and maybe that was it. But they do some blood work, and a little bit later, the doctor walks in and without much fanfare says, "You're having a massive heart attack." They give me 4 aspirin, and I think, aspirin? Really? But it worked. The pain goes away. I spend a day and a half before they do anything visible I can see. A day and a half is a very long time to think about your mortality. The not knowing, the wondering if it'll be what you imagine it to be. They tell me during the operation I'm about to have that I might have to be cracked open and do open heart surgery. They don't know how bad it is until they go in. They tell me I have a significant chance I might die. That was the first time in my life I felt I couldn't do anything. Oh, wrong page, sorry. They told me I might die, and I said I have to say goodbye to my family. And right before they take me away for surgery, I do that because I don't know if I'm coming back. It's not a simple see you later. It's a I might not be back goodbye. I'm taken to the cath lab where they do a procedure on me, and they run a wire up my arm. It's amazing technology, and they put a stent in. They put a little piece of wire that expands and opens up my arteries that feeds my heart, and it bypasses all the years of genetics and bad eating that put crap in my arteries in the first place. Right before the procedure starts, I have that same calm I had at Odioquwa. I had a much deeper and a more peaceful calm than I've ever had in my life. I had a warm calm that I knew God has me, that if all goes bad, I'm only a thin veiled step away from being back in Jesus' arms. I can only describe it as being in a wonderful warm blanket on a snowy day with not any need to get out and take a pee. I was good. It was warm. I was happy. Recently, I go through losing my mom to emphysema and COPD. She spends the last couple years of her life tethered to an oxygen tank and afraid to go out of the house as her lifeline might not work. And she will not be able to breathe without the oxygen. She's afraid she might die at any moment, and that takes over everything that she's thinking about. I realized during this that I'm not as afraid of dying as I used to be. I'm unable to express this to my mom. I'm saddened that I was not able to express it to her in a way that she could receive it like I'm trying to express it now. I came to realize personally I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of pain, very afraid of that. But believing in Christ has made me the fear of what's next disappear. It comes and goes. I have the fear again. I'm human. I forget sometimes. And I become afraid. But during the thin veils of my life and the warm blankets, I have no fear. I'm at peace. Then it wears off a bit and I become concerned or worried. Then I remember one of these times that I'm encircled in Christ's arms and the veil was thin. I'm good again. After my heart attack and while sitting in the back where Ben's at, I started writing down a lot of the things that kind of struck me as a lesson or just something that inspired me. And here are some of those in no particular order. Everything is more precious right after the event, but it fades. Nothing material really matters. Family is most important. You can freak yourself out just rolling over after you've had a heart attack. Every pain I had and continue to have is a suspect heart attack that I might be having another one. I don't care about people's opinions much anymore about what they think of me, which is surprising. Dogs make messes and still warm my heart. We have five. People should be allowed to warm my heart as well, even though they make messes. Small things are the only things. I don't deserve anything I have. Dying isn't scary anymore. And I sometimes forget that last one. My wife is my best friend. In fact, my dearest friend. I love her with all my heart. I should live simpler than I do. I haven't figured out women, and at 55 years old, I have little shot of doing that before I go. Some people are truly inspirational. I don't know why I'm here on earth. Carl Fernstrom has an awesome voice, and I'm blessed to call him my friend. I can be judgmental, and I should leave that to God, because I don't know enough. No one is better or worse than me. And there must be more to life than this mortal existence. My message tonight is that there is life everlasting if you believe in Christ. He says in the Gospel of John that all we have to do is believe in him. My prayer for you tonight is that you believe and that you have the same comfort that I have found and that the veil grows thinner for you every day. Thank you.
Christ came to offer us life eternal, to offer us peace, comfort, and hope. Jesus showed us that in the way that he lived, in the way that he was in community with his disciples, in the way that he taught and that he healed. And when he gathered with his disciples on the night when he knew he would be arrested and tried and crucified, and he took bread, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, and it's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later, when supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for each and every one of you, that you might receive forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Eternal God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us who are gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Jesus comes again and we feast at his heavenly banquet. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.